Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, and the object of this program for now is to go through the Bible, and we're going through Leviticus. We're in chapter 24, and we're about we're getting the law is being repeated, and it is the common law, basically, if I could call it the common law. Because it is for the common man in Israel. And we'll see that it's as well as for the stranger in Israel, or for the stranger that sojourns among them. And we're about verse 17, we'll just pick back up there. He that killeth, and of course this is the murder capital punishment statute, he that murders a man shall be put to death. And of course there was a due process, and we covered that before, where their particulars were given about different cases, so that we realize that the due process was required before anyone was put to death for murder. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. If a man cause a blemish on his neighbor, as he hath done, so it shall be done to him. And it goes on here, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, it shall be done to him. So here, basically, is the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a famous statute. And people would think, well, you know, if I accidentally break my neighbor's leg or cause him to lose his leg, then I'm going to have my leg cut off. Is that what the statute's saying? Well, I guess someone could require that under the strict interpretation of the law, though I would say that would hardly have ever happened, except through some kind of terrible force, because what good would it do if your neighbor accidentally broke your leg, or you accidentally lost a foot or a hand or something? Would that make things better for you if your neighbor lost his hand too? Now you'd have two crippled people. No, the neighbor is to make it good. You're to be justly taken care of and compensated for your injury. That's what the statute is about. And we discussed that before, how that in law today, how this woman went in and the coffee was too hot and she burned herself. Of course, she healed. I mean, her mouth wasn't gone forever, but she went to court and she got $1 million. Well, under this statute, you know, the worst that could happen was the other guy could get his mouth burnt in the same way. So it wasn't an eye for an eye, it was like a million eyes for an eye. You know, that's how it was unbalanced. So it's a just compensation statute, basically. If I accidentally injured you in some way, the statute here actually requires me to make it good with you and to make a just compensation, not necessarily that, you know, if I cause you to lose your finger, that I lose my finger too. If I lost my finger or my hand or my foot due to someone else's negligence or an accident caused by someone else, I would rather that person remained whole and took care of, you know, provided for my loss of income and made some compensation for my loss, rather than having them suffer the same loss. And really, that is the whole idea. When you mix that with the commandment, which is also in the commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, none of this works without loving your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor as yourself, it all works. The one who did the injury, he wants to justly compensate his neighbor. And the one that was injured, he does not want his neighbor to be injured simply out of retribution, because that's unlawful too. So you see, when taken in the light of the whole word and the whole law, we see that this says something different than what it has been construed to mean. So, and he that killeth a beast shall restore it. And there we see a just compensation, a restoration. He shall, and it, and he that killeth a man shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am Yahuwah, your God. That means that it doesn't matter. See, the guy, they had a case here where a guy was half Egyptian and had an Israelite mother. He was a half-breed, basically. I guess you could use that term. But no, there's one law. It didn't matter whether he was an Egyptian or not. You don't treat the stranger or the half-breed or even someone who is totally of another land, the stranger who sojourns among you, don't treat him different. Now, an invader, someone who's invading your territory and taking it over, well, that's an act of war. That's a little different. So you shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am Yahuwah, your God. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as Yahuwah commanded Moses. Chapter 25. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto Yahuwah. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for Yahuwah. You shall neither sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather grapes of the vine undressed, for it is year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant. So they were allowed to go in and pick food and eat, and for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for the stranger that sojourneth with you. So anyone could go in on the seventh year and eat the fruit of the land. The owner of the land was not supposed to harvest it. He was supposed to let it go in the seventh year. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause a trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement you shall make a trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year. So they had a whole year here that they were supposed to hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. You ever hear that phrase? Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. I wonder where they got that from. Oh, here it is. And this was the Jubilee. You shall hallow the 50th year. You shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither shall you reap that which groweth of itself. So besides every Sabbath, every seventh Sabbath, they had to add another year, the 50th year, because the Sabbath would be the 49th. They were supposed to have 2 years in a row of not sowing, not reaping, but they could gather that which grows of itself, and anyone could gather that which grows of itself. It is the Jubilee, and every servant, everyone that was sold into bondage, every piece of land that was mortgaged out to pay debts or whatever was to be returned in this Jubilee year, this 50th year. So every 50 years, all debts were canceled, basically. That's what we have here. So if you sold now the year after Jubilee, the price for land was sky high because you had 50 years that you could let it out. So, but in the 50th year, it would be returned. But so if a man had to pay his debts and he had to lease out, basically you would be leasing out your land until the next Jubilee. if you sold your land, because you couldn't really sell your land because it belonged to your family forever. And that way, one unwise generation or one unlucky generation that perhaps suffered more than other or suffered droughts and lost everything, their children or their children's children, somewhere down the line, that family's land would be returned to that family. And they would be looking for a kinsman to take that land back of the family that lost it, however they lost it. Or if you lost your freedom somehow, say you had a debt and you couldn't pay it, and you were ordered by the judges to serve to pay your debt off in service to the one to whom you owed the debt, because they didn't have debtor's prison. You were supposed to pay off your debts by working. And I guess that perhaps a debtor's prison would arise because some people might run off and not pay their debts. I don't know how all that worked. I'm just kind of speculating on some of the things and how they might have worked. But in the 50th year, in that Jubilee year, all debts were canceled. All lands were returned to their families. So, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vineyard undressed, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So you were to go in, you were allowed to go in and pick what you needed to eat for you, for your family, and bring it out, as was the stranger, as was the people who worked in the field, as anyone was in that jubilee year. And also the same applied to the Sabbath years for the land. And if you sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the Jubilee, you shall buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of the years of the fruit, shall he sell unto you. So what you're doing is you're calculating unto the Jubilee, and that was the value of whatever you were selling, because it was required to be returned. And of course, we're talking of buying, actually buying the man or his children or whatever to pay a debt or for whatever reason, and also of the land. It says, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years of the Jubilee, you shall buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruit, doth he sell it unto you. So if you had a debt to pay, you could sell your land, and say the Jubilee was coming up in 3 years, well, you could sell your land for 3 years' worth of whatever it was worth for 3 years. And you could make that kind of deal anyway, but no one could ever take, you know, your land would never be worth more than what it was up to the next Jubilee. And no one could ever take from your family and from your generations forever. No family was to be deprived of their land. And, you know, that's why that's one of the principles that, you know, the land laws in this nation, because we're referring back to the lamb-like qualities or principles that America was founded upon. And this was one of those, which has been lost, of course, because now they tax the land. And if you don't pay the taxes, they take it away from you and your family forever. But when this nation was set up, this was one of the lamb-like laws that the nation was established on, was property rights. And they were looking at this Jubilee, that no family would be deprived of their land forever, that it would always be returned. And that was the whole idea of the land patent, and it was forever for your children and your children's children when you had a piece of land. So the principle was based on this in the Levitical law here. Anyway, that's how important land was, but we've, you know, America's lost that and almost totally, because the land now, no one really owns the land. If the state can take it from you, if you don't pay the land rent to the state, they call the land rent taxes, of course, and then they just give it to someone who will pay the land rent every year. If you can't pay it, they take it away from you, and that really is a shame. I think property taxes are an ungodly thing and should be done away with. No one should lose their land because they are poor. And of course, the Heavenly Father agrees with that statement. Let's just say I agree with him that no one should lose their land because they're poor or because someone in their generations was maybe slothful or very unlucky or suffered some bad years of drought or whatever the reason may be, or they were just unwise stewards, that every generation after them should be poor and deprived of what the land can provide, because land is riches for those that are willing to work it under most circumstances, that you can pull a living out of a piece of land, or at least have a place to lay your head without having to pay rent or be someone else's slave or servant, because that's what renters are, is they're slaves to whoever's land they're living on, basically. I mean, let's just tell the truth like it is. Of course, we've done away with slavery in America because we're so great and everything. But that's, you know, it's just the form of slavery has changed so that people in their mind believe all these lies that this is the land of the free and home of the brave. My tongue keeps slipping in trying to say the truth when I mouth those mantras, the American mantras that we've been indoctrinated with, when they tell us a lie while the opposite is the truth. The American mantras, that's right. Okay, according to the numbers of the year, after the Jubilee you shall buy of thy neighbor, and according to the numbers of the years of the fruit ye shall sell unto thee. And of course we get it, the fewness of the years diminish the price, and according to the number of the fruits he shall sell it unto you. You shall not therefore oppress one another. So taking someone's land for a debt or because they can't pay the taxes is called oppression. See, that's what the scripture, our Heavenly Father, calls it, oppression. If you take someone's land, if you tax the land, you're oppressing the people. And if they can't pay their taxes and you take it and sell it to someone who can, it's called oppression. See, that our Heavenly Father thought land for his people was important, so important that no matter what happened, that the land would always be returned to the family, at least within a generation. So that those who suffered for whatever reason under their parents, that they lost the land for whatever reason, that they would have the land returned and they would not be oppressed. Because having to pay rent to have someone else as a landlord, is they're your lord, you're their servant because you have to pay them to live on the land that God gave man. He meant for us all to have a land, so that we would not be oppressed, because paying rent and serving a lord is oppression. He says, you shall not oppress one another. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear thy God. So what he's saying is that if you oppress one another, that you don't fear God. He says, for I, Yahuwah, am your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, you shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land you shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. So he's going to bless you in the sixth year. You're going to have 3 years worth of fruit to take care of the seventh year. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. You shall eat of the old store. So you were supposed to prepare. And if you were prepared, you were prepared for bad times as well as good times, as well as for the Sabbath year. You were supposed to have food stored away for the Sabbath years. And the land shall not be sold forever. They shall not be sold forever. Of course, the bankers have got in and changed everything so that they could enslave the people through mortgages, through creating money. And it's a whole nother topic, how money is created today, that when you go to the bank to borrow money, they don't loan you anything that they already had. They create the money by taking your note. Basically, they're loaning you something you gave them. They wave a magic wand over it, so to speak, and they turn your note into money, and then they send the digits to your bank account. And they don't tell you this little secret, because they're defrauding you, really. That's what they practice in the banking, the bankers practice in the land today. They enslave you, not by loaning you what they have, but they enslave you through witchcraft and through magic, because they're loaning you something that they never had. And, you got to research that one if you want to know the truth. The truth is out there, you know. Just get on your internet search engine and start looking for the money issue, and you will find it. How they turn you into a slave by magic, basically, by casting a spell, or by, you know, they use words on a piece of paper, that's casting a spell. So it's kind of like magic. They turn you into their slave by magic. Anyway, back into our text here, chapter 25 and verse 24. They're talking about the land not being sold forever. For the land is mine, he says. Yahuwah says, the land is mine. You can't sell it forever. You are strangers and sojourners with me. You know, I am. You know, I'm one of those. I'm on the, and in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So at any time, any of your kin can come and redeem anything that was sold at any time, not just in the Jubilee. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the surplus unto the man to whom the land he sold, that he may return unto his possession. But if he not be able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and it shall return unto his possession. I love this law. You know, I so wish, you know, that this was the law of the land. And I know that this is what the Israelites were to demonstrate, these kingdom principles. And of course, they failed miserably, as we will find out as we go through the scripture. But I love this law, you know. Anyone who doesn't love this is, well, probably a banker or an IRS agent or someone who enforces the state tax land laws. Wouldn't like this. People who want to rip you off and take money from you so that they can put their children in school and put their children in daycare and give their children free abortions and birth control. Now, these are people that would hate the law of God. And they demonstrate that they hate his law by doing those things. Leviticus 25:29. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. And if he be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. So there's a difference between a dwelling in a city and someone that is on the land. You got a piece of land without the city. It's different than having a little lot or a house or something inside a walled city. You know, a highly densely populated area is a little different. Being treated differently here in the law. You really can't get much of a living out of a one little house or apartment or whatever they call those condominiums and or a little 100 by 50 foot lot somewhere in the city. And we'll be back after these brief messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism, by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org. We're going through the book of Leviticus, going through some more laws having to do, his law, having to do with the land, or I should say the common law that he gave to the Israelites, and having to do with their land, the return of the land and the Jubilee. We're talking about the houses in the villages which have no wall round about them. Talking about what may be redeemed and what may not be redeemed. There's a little distinction here between if a man sell a dwelling, a house in a walled city. Okay, a walled city, they don't have too many walled cities today, but I'm sure there's probably still some out there. But people walled in a city, for security, I guess, more than anything. And you would have a walled city would be like more like an apartment complex, if I was to liken, or a high-rise building, or a condominiums. That would be something I would liken this to, something that that is that close. It says that a man has he can redeem it in a year after it's sold, but after a full year. But if it not be redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in that walled city, and like I said, I would liken that to today to high-rise buildings, condominiums, and those type of things where you're that close in your dwellings, that these are basically like apartments or, you know, something like that. You kind of get the idea, trying to get the idea of how we would carry that over to what we have today and what that would mean. It shall not, if it not be redeemed in the space of a year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the jubilee. So if you had a condominium, a high-rise apartment, or something like that, because basically in the walled city, you had an apartment. I mean, basically that's what we're describing here, is an apartment, because you had your own compartment, which was apart from the other compartments. I guess that's where we get the word apartment today. So basically that's what it's describing here, is an apartment type dwelling, which may even go to a condominium, an apartment complex, or something in a high-rise building, something like that. So I think basically we could just use the word an apartment, because you can own an apartment in a high-rise building in a city these days, you can actually own that block of space. So I believe that's more or less what is being described here. That would not be regulated by the Jubilee. It would be totally separated. Okay, but if the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them, so they're separate from each other, basically. And that's the difference that's being described here. So if you have a separate dwelling, so I think this would probably be even houses in lots, like in the city, or in small towns where you have like maybe 100-by-50-foot lot, maybe that would be a small lot, up to a quarter acre, an acre, whatever size a lot is, but you have separate dwellings. And that's what's being described here. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. So even if you owned a house in the city on its own lot, it was a separate dwelling space rather than an apartment where it shared, because the walled city is where you share walls, basically. And that's a walled dwelling would be where you share, in a walled city would be where you share the walls with someone else. That would be the distinction that I would get out of this. So, notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possessions, may the Levites redeem at any time. So they could redeem them at any time. The cities, because the Levites didn't have land, their cities, their apartments, their condominiums, their spaces in their high-rise dwellings or whatever, in their walled cities where they share walls with each other, they could redeem them at any time. This was their possession. And if a man purchased of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of the Jubilee. So if you bought something of the Levites, it went out in the Jubilee, no matter where it was. And for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. They didn't have land like the other tribes, but their possession, they could buy. Of course, they had to have a dwelling place for their families, so they would have a possession in the city. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yes, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him. So it didn't matter if it was a stranger or a sojourner among you that fell on bad times, waxen poor, fallen in decay, that you are not to take usury, you are not to charge interest if you loaned him money. There's no requirement that you loan him money, but to loan him money at interest, that was against the law. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. So you're not to loan him money, you're not supposed to loan him anything to get an increase from him, from the poor. For I am Yahuwah your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. So there's a difference between a bondservant and a hired servant. A bondservant would be more like a slave, basically. You own them until their bond service is up, but they're to be as a hired servant and a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee, or until his years were up, basically. But the Jubilee, you know, they were to proclaim freedom throughout the land, and everyone was to be free of all the bond servants, or those who were sold into servitude. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. And that, of course, is referring to whatever land or possession they had in the land. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. So you weren't supposed to lord it over them. You were supposed to love him as your neighbor. And he was supposed to love you also, and know that he had a debt to pay, and to serve that, and to pay that debt as unto the Lord. So you shall not rule over him with rigor. That means you're not supposed to push him for every penny and every ounce of sweat and every little bit of labor you can get out of him, and with cruelty, with rigor. But you shall fear thy God. Both thy bondmen, thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have of the heathen that are round about you. Of them you shall buy bondmen and bondmaids, moreover of the children of strangers that do sojourn among you. So if you bought a slave, I guess that's what the word bondmaid here is referring to, that they couldn't buy slaves of the children of Israel, but only of the strangers that were round about them. You shall buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begot in your land, and they shall be your possession. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them for possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over the brethren of the children of Israel, you shall not rule one over another with rigor. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself to the stranger, or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of the Jubilee, and the price of the sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of a hired servant shall it be with him. So you could sell yourself out, say, if you fell in hard times, you had, you know, no way to pay your debts, no place to live, you lost your land to the Jubilee, you could sell yourself as a servant for whatever the going price for a servant was for a year, you could sell yourself for that amount for according to the numbers of years left to the Jubilee. And I guess that would pretty much leave things open to whatever the market price was at that time for labor or for a servant for a year, that type of thing. Or if you had to pay some debts and you had to sell yourself and there was, say, 3 years left of the Jubilee and you owed 2 years worth of service, then you could sell yourself for the 3 years, take the 2 years of that you sold yourself for, pay off your debt, and then you have to serve for three years to the Jubilee. You get paid for one, for the 1 year, and then you had to serve for the 3 years. Of course, your master who bought you would have to make sure you had a place to live, and of course that you had food to eat, but the money would be yours. Just going through this, trying to think out how this would work, basically. Okay, and he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the Jubilee. The price of a sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of a hired servant, it shall be with him. And if there be yet any many years behind, according to them he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but a few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according to the years he shall give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of the Jubilee, he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahuwah your God. You shall make unto no idols or graven images, neither shall you rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I, Yahuwah, am your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahuwah. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace to the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And if you shall chase your enemies, they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish you my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth of the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am Yahuwah your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and you will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this to you. Even I will appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies that they hate you. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary to me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you. I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together with your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken off the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all these hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat, and I will destroy your high places. And we know all these things came to pass because they forgot his statutes, and they forgot his commandments, and they abhorred his covenant. And he says, I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and you in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a faintness into the hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sounds of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the heathen, in the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also the iniquities of the fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity, the iniquity of the fathers, their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I, Yahuwah, am their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember my covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am Yahuwah. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which Yahuwah made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for Yahuwah by thy estimation. And I was hoping we would finish today. We have one chapter to go. And boy, that last chapter, I think we could spend a whole nother day just going over that and finishing up Leviticus. So I believe that's what we're going to have to do next time, because we are running out of time here. Oh, the children of Israel. Will they be restored to the land? Were they restored to the land? Well, I believe all of that prophecy, of course, was fulfilled. They were vomited out of the land. They forgot his statutes. They abhorred his commandments. And they were cast out of the land. They didn't keep his Sabbaths. And finally, the king of Babylon came in and took them captive for 70 years. That was Judah, because Israel, the northern tribes, had already been scattered among the heathen, for the most part, that is. There were still remnants of Israel, or the northern tribes, in the land when Yahshua the Messiah came, but for the most part, the greater part of them were scattered. They were taken captive for 70 years, or to serve those Sabbaths. 70 years of Sabbath, the land was laid desolate, and then they were allowed to return. And of course, we had then Daniel's 70 weeks were determined for thy people, Israel, and for the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that national Israel was done when the 70 weeks were up, that there never will be a national Israel, because the Redeemer came, and the way for Hebrew, Jew, Gentile, whatever, alike, is through the Messiah. There is no other way. That's how the covenant is fulfilled by our Heavenly Father. And that's all we have time for today. We'll see you next time, and we'll finish up Leviticus.
This is Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at
Brother, give no thought for what tomorrow